feel like I've done 144,000 shows on these people. I think this is going to be the last one until they're mentioned again. But until that time, we're going to move on from the 144,000. Just not yet. Hi, everyone. This is Martin Zender. And you can't believe how more conducive it is to these shows, to making rational thoughts and being ordered of mind, when I have a solid table and I have room here. And so I thank again Waylon and Regina Dabbs. They have opened their home to me. They're at work right now, and it's really convenient. It's not a far drive for me. It's about 20 miles. I have to drive north to get here because I'm way down there in Fort Lauderdale. They open their home so that you can get this show. And so, talk about the hospitality of the saints. I honor them for that. And I want you to honor them as well, and I know that you do. Now, I said something 2 weeks ago, or was it last week? I think it was last week. I talked about the possibility that 666 spoke of the first three eons. I want to clarify something there. I had considered that thought, and the reason I thought again about it was because 666 is the number of humanity, and there was no humanity in the first eon. Subsequent to that statement, I received an email from someone who said, well, how do you know there wasn't humanity in the first eon? And it's true that we don't know much about that first eon, that first world that ended in the disruption. Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first earth, the first heavens, and the earth became chaos and vacant. There are many theories out there that there was a different humanity. There was another humanity before Adam. Well, this is my standard answer to that, and I think this covers it. If you have another humanity that does not have Adam as its head, then you have to come up with another Christ, because Christ is the answer to humanity, to Adam. Adam and Christ are played against one another in Romans chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. That's 1 Corinthians 13 and then Romans 5. Not as the condemnation, thus also the grace. The grace exceeds. One act of righteousness exceeds the one act of unrighteousness. One act of obedience blows out of the water the one act of disobedience. Of course, there we're comparing Adam to Christ, and all humanity is saved. If there's another humanity apart from Adam, then there has to be another Christ, because Adam answers Christ. Who answers these other people? Well, there were no other people. The human race was invented in Genesis after the disruption of the world. So probably just safe to say we don't know much about that first eon. And we don't want to assume what we don't know. And maybe I assumed as well that there was no humanity. But again, I think the fact of Christ answering humanity answers that question. So I like this line: as we finish on the 144,000, and in their mouth falsehood was not found, for they are flawless. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were called justified. They were justified. The mother and father of John the Baptist. Scripture calls them just. They were just and they were justified. Well, how can that be? There's no one just, no, not one, according to the Apostle Paul. Well, this is a relative flawlessness here. Just as Zechariah and Elizabeth's justness was a relative justness, they were just only related to the apostasy of the day. The ruling class of that day in the temple were criminals, conniving criminals, conniving criminally criminals. And so they were not that. So that's what I mean when I say relative. I'm always using that term. It means it's related to something else. So when the 144,000 are called flawless, it is in comparison to the extremely flawed generation in which they live. And here is why they are so exceptional. And in their mouth, falsehood was not found. Falsehood was not found. The day we're entering into, in fact, we're already there in a great degree, is a day of deception and lies. I mean, everything today is turned around. Everything that is true is spoken of as false, and everything that is false is spoken of as true. The majority of the world believes in evolution. The majority of the world thinks that human government is the answer, that we can reach some kind of panacea. The majority of the world thinks that we can cure ourselves, heal ourselves, really become immortal through the marvels of modern medicine. And humanity thinks that it is the crowning creation of God. Well, it is. They have a good point there. But that this crowning creation can then create the utopia. 666. Well, no, that's not going to happen until this system is smashed and God brings his system. So how remarkable that the 144,000 are practically the only ones on the earth not deceived. Not only, but I mean, they are stellar examples of not falling for the lie. And remember what Jesus said, even the elect would be deceived if possible. So the overwhelming tide today is deception, is lie. And in fact, God himself sends an operation of deception at the end, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, I've quoted it many times, that the world should believe the falsehood. So in that day, and really as in this day, there will be no truth. Even the people who think they have the truth don't have the truth. That includes you, Martin. No, but I really do have the truth. No, I don't understand it perfectly. Of course, even our beliefs are flawed. Yes. No, I wasn't serious about that before. Our beliefs can't be perfect. But if they're flawed, then they're flawed on the side of selling God short. Even we, among all the so-called God-fearing people on earth, of all people, we, believing as we do in the sovereignty of God and the salvation of all, we put God in a much higher place than most everybody today. This is a rare thing. And so we speak truth among ourselves. Paul says become luminaries in a dark world. So the world is dark. The 144,000, they shine as lights. And in their mouth, falsehood was not found. Truth today is offensive. And I go so far as to say it's forbidden. People don't want to hear the truth. You know this very well. When you bring it to them, they don't want to hear it. So to wind up here, even the Psalms were a type. David had his personal instrument. I'm winding up from what I began yesterday. David had his personal instrument, the harp or the lyre or the strings, and he played a melodious tune to God, whatever it was, in the Psalms. The Psalms were meant to be sung, right? We read them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's not how it goes. It goes, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, yeah. And David jammed a little bit. This guy, David, who is a type of the 144,000, who will be joining the 144,000 75 days after the Lord's advent, was also a dancer. Remember, he danced in his linen ephod, and he embarrassed his wife because he was acting like the commoners. But he had a dance. And I think he was just moving to the spirit within him. And he did not give any thought to his motions, to his actions. He just let it go and let it flow. And that's exactly what is going on Mount Zion with the 144,000. Praise has to find utterance. It has to. It boils up within you. You must find a way to express it. And I don't want you to be limited. I don't want you to think that there are only certain ways to express joy. You can paint. Don't think that, well, because I paint, because I'm a painter, because I paint fruit or landscapes or people or even naked people. Don't think that you don't have a place in worship of God. This thing today that they call worship music, it's, to me, despicable. I'm sorry, I have a really poor opinion of it, in case you didn't realize that, with the word despicable. Just because of the hypocrisy. And just because that they're not really worshiping God. I read in a book on running back in the 70s. I might have been, no, it wasn't The Joy of Running. It was in a Runner's World magazine article, I think. And there was a man out running on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And he was cruising through the streets and he ran past a church. And the faithful members of the church were coming out of their house of worship, i.e. their man-made institution. And some of them gave the man a dirty look. And perhaps, I can't remember specifics here, perhaps one of the faithful churchgoers said to the man, or implied as much, how can you be out running on the Lord's Day? Or how can you be out enjoying yourself when you're supposed to be suffering and here with us? And the man said, I've seen more of God in the last 5 miles than you'll ever see every day of your lives in that building. And that's true. That's the worship that we're looking for. The woman at the well asked Jesus, where should we worship? Jesus said, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not one to say truth is relative. Now, there is absolute truth. But within that sphere, how do you express your joy in Christ? I have a friend in Connecticut who does it through bongos. If she goes to a drumming class and a bunch of people sit around with different kinds of drums and they bang out a beat. And that to her is expression. And she does it as unto the Lord. It's a joy for her to do it as unto the Lord. I can listen to the Beatles. My favorite Beatles song, Tomorrow Never Knows. Turn off your mind, relax, and float downstream. This is not dying. And I love that song. So I am worshiping God when the what's that instrument George Harrison played? The sitar comes on. I love that. I'm worshiping God. I'm not saying I'm into Indian music. I'm not saying that the Indians have it down pat. They don't. They're worshiping the wrong God. But that music, that song, brings out of me I get a shudder, and I'm not saying that this is proof of spirituality. You know me better than that. I'm not saying that spirituality is followed by a tingle down your spine. It's not a sign of it. It's not a requirement. As you know, the Pentecostals say you can't be close to God unless you get the tingle down your spine or up your leg or somewhere on your anatomy. You have to have some voltage going either to or fro. I say no again. I say no because heaven is going to feel good. And whatever gifts God gives us in this day, and Paul does say, God gives us all things richly to enjoy, whether it's bongos, or whether it's Tomorrow Never Knows by the Beatles, or whether it's a banana, or whether it's a hot fudge sundae, or whether it's country music even. Or sex with your beautiful wife or your wonderful husband, then that is a holy, that is a separated unto God expression of your joy, of living. And where does life come from? It comes from God. And so, don't squelch it. I'm not saying go out and sin. I said don't squelch your natural proclivities in the worship department. Don't let the Baptists tell you that you can't dance. Don't let the Assemblies of God tell you, wherever they are, that you can't sing with instruments accompanying you. Don't let anybody dictate to you the method by which you are to worship God. We are going to learn a new song and have a new language. I say get a head start on it now.